Please turn your
Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. And this chapter is a continuation of the account of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And spiritually, as I mentioned before, Jerusalem is a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is a book, or this book of Nehemiah gives us instruction and exhortation and command concerning how we ought to recover from spiritual decline if we have fallen short. And so as the work progresses, we see again, and it is nothing new, it is still happening today, as the work of the gospel progresses, there were repeated oppositions, obstacles, and even dangers to the lives of God's servant, like Nehemiah and his fellow companions in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And so it is for us, the church, in our days too. We continue to face, we continue to encounter many enemies of all sorts, both in doctrines, in teachings, and in false teachers, false preachers coming into the church to hinder and to destroy, so to speak, the work of God. And so you see here in verse 2 that the Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono." But they fought to do me mischief. So in chapter 6, like other chapters of this book of Nehemiah, it provides us with various important spiritual lessons for the church, for the people of God, as well as for the individual believers. And so here is the key lesson for us, again, from this chapter, and what we have also studied in the past weeks. Right? Here is a spiritual lesson on recovery. Recovery from spiritual decline. And we learn here that as the work of the gospel progresses, it reveals the enemy. It exposes the enemy. And sadly, it exposes the enemies within the church, within the camp, who show friendship but actually plot to kill. They scheme, they plot, they are very subtle in their attempts to stop the work of God. And they supply us here in this chapter many applications for us today. Also, as we are given a brief survey of the duty here in this chapter, the duty of biblical separation. It gives us and it teaches us, it shows us the necessity and the scope for discretion, for discernment that we ought to, once again, like what we have studied the last time, to pray and watch, to be careful, to watch and pray together. And so, firstly, when you look at verses 1 to 2, "Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of the enemies heard that I had builded the wall and there was no breach left therein, at that time I had not set up that," which we have read just now in verse 2, that Sanballat they sent. And so the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people, by at this stage, they really thought that the Jews could not or could never rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, never be able to rebuild the city of Zion. They were quite sure of that, and they were very confident of themselves and despised the people of God, which we considered the last time. But now they saw with their very eyes that the work is almost near completion, except as what we are told, the doors are not fixed, or that rather the gates are not fixed yet, but they are near completion, or to be completed within such a short period of time. It came to them as a shock. And as what 16 tells us, for they perceive that this work was wrought of our God. And so they get very mad, they get very frustrated, they wish, they hope, they plotted that this will all be undone. But yet, in the mercy of the Lord, by the help and by the working of the Holy Spirit, God enabled His people to rebuild the wall. And so the enemies tried another way, after all this direct attack on the church, on the work of God. Now they try another way, to hinder the rebuilding of the wall. They tried what I call, which is common term in our modern time, soft approach. And first, they targeted Nehemiah, the leader. And they targeted him with what? Soft approach in the way of friendship. Friendship. And so it is in the Christian world. So it is in our advancement of the gospel. So it is for us, the Christians, the pastors, the preachers, the ministers, that we will constantly be in spiritual battle, and we ought to watch and be careful, because this is how they are coming in. And we, in fact, we see the change. I remember as a young Christian in those days, in the 50s, 60s, under the at that time was the Soviet Union, and we call it, or the church gave that term to that era, the Iron Curtain, where Christians were persecuted, and we have Christian pastors like the Romanian, I think he has gone home with the Lord already, Richard Rumbrum from Romania, and many others who were physically tortured and persecuted for their faith. And so you look at that time, that era, it was direct attack. You know, they are not allowed to have their Bibles and things like that. They are not allowed to gather for worship. But now there's a change. Did you not see it in those countries where they use direct, and now, oh, no problem. You want your Bible? Wow, let's print it. And that's what's happening in the communist country, China. Once upon a time, you are not even allowed, and we have to smuggle in Bibles into China. But now, no problem. Give you your Bibles. Give you your church. Let you attend. But make sure you follow our guidelines. Right? Go as you like. But that church is under our watch. You see? Soft approach. No more the strong arm tactics. Jail you. Torture you. Let you go. And then Christians took their guard off, and they thought that, yeah, what's wrong with that? Very good. There is improvement. But this is a subtle attack of Satan. And so right now you have people who are able to attend church, but the church has been treated like a social club. I go because I can meet my friends there, and you see, put you into spiritual slumber. You see, if you look at church history, when was it that the church grew the fastest? When the church was persecuted, grew the fastest. When things free up, so to speak, you are given this liberty. That's where we go into sleep. And so likewise, you see here that they use the subtle means of friendship, so-called, to lure us away from our work, to hinder and to distract us from our Christian responsibilities and duties, just like what they did to Nehemiah and his fellow companions. And that is why you see so many in our days, or in days gone by already, is not new, is not now, but since the day or the time in memorial until now, churches, pastors, ministers of the gospel, individual Christians are being drawn away from the original ethos of the Christian faith and join themselves with the ecumenical movement advanced by liberal Christian leaders and promoting things like social gospel, or in the name of the church, or in the name of the gospel. But it is another gospel, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians, which is diabolically and diametrically opposite to the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we thank God once again for His mercy. In such a time like this, the Lord indeed is watching over His church. For the Lord raised up a standard against the enemies, and in this case, in the person of Nehemiah and those like him, who were fearlessly faithful, committed and dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the ministry of Christ that Christ has entrusted to them. They stand steadfast. Our subject today is biblical separation, which is a separation according to the principles of Scripture and not according to man-made rules. The first principle we derive from our text is separation from the friendship of the world. This principle of separation, in fact, does not begin here in this verse. It was already hinted in Nehemiah chapter 2. Perhaps you would like to turn to it, Nehemiah chapter 2. And verse 20, there you have already seen. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Therefore we, His servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, no nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. The words no portion, the two words there, no portion, signifies or denotes that the enemies of the gospel, referring to the unbelievers, referring to the hidden, those who object or reject the gospel, they are not members of the community of Christ. They are not members of the body of Christ. They have no spiritual legal rights to God's inheritance because they are not the children of God. And so those two words there is very important. It tells us that these are the enemies of the gospel. They have no portion. And that should be the response of the Christians. Like Nehemiah, we should have no relations, no dealings with the people of the world in their ways, in their practices, in their philosophies. They have no part in the gospel work, nor in any Christian mission and endeavor, because they have no portion in Jerusalem. And so, brethren, the clear teaching of the Bible in respect of spiritual or biblical separation, as you know, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, I read to you, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion have light with darkness? And verse 15, and what concord have Christ with Belial, or what part have he that believeth with an infidel? and verse 16. And what agreement have the temple of God with idols? For ye, or you, are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty God. And I think you need not me to further explain. Of course, particularly verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is always used to apply to union in marriage, that Christians are not allowed or commanded, I should say, to be unequally yoked in marriage. But actually these verses is mainly applied to churches, applied to Christian fellowship, applied to the Christians, applied to the pastors and ministers of the gospel. They ought to be very careful and selective. And so, friends, if you are a Christian, you ought to be very watchful and selective in whom you befriend. Avoid, shun away, turn away from any relationship who are enemies of the gospel of Christ. Even though they come to you very friendly, very approachable, smiling away, be careful. In Chinese, we have this saying called, we name all these people silent dogs, you know. Mu sing gao in Cantonese. They are silent dogs. They keep quiet and give you a smile, but behind them, they already hold a dagger. The moment they say hello to you, you know where it ends. And so be careful. You are not to join hands with them. They come to you very mild, very meek, soft-spoken. Not like me. Not like this preacher, mock, aggressive, harsh, stern. They come to you smiling. In Chinese, there's another one that came to my mind just now. Xiao Min Fu, smiling tiger. And this is the view of the tiger for the Chinese. And so be careful. You are not to join hands with them. Work with them in the gospel of Christ. They have no part in the work. No work, no part in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we go down to the rest of the verses, we see that the enemies did not give up. You see? They are very, very clever. They don't give up. They are determined, relentless in their attack. And they repeated their attack. Look at verse 4 and 5. Yet they sent. See? Yet they sent me 4 times after this sword. And I answered them the same manner. Then they sent the 5th time. Now with open letters in this hand. So secondly, the second principle of spiritual or biblical separation is separation from the attractions of the world, or the separation from the distraction of the world. This is another aspect which Christian believers ought to be very alert and watchful. Verse 3 supplies us with a very marvelous motto text for every Christian to apply, and which we can apply in so many ways in our lives. Verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Sure, every Christian, every one of us who are believers in the Lord, we are entitled to a time of relaxation, a time of fellowship with others, a time for some wholesome leisures and activities that are beneficial to us mentally and physically. However, never, never forget that your enemies are still around you, waiting for an opportune time to attack, particularly when you let your guard down, when you are not watchful, when you are not alert, when you are not discerning, and they will attack to hinder you, to distract you from your Christian responsibilities and duties which God has entrusted to you. If you are a young person, a young people, though you have lesser responsibility at the moment, yet you can be easily distracted by your friends to go with them to this place, that place, to engage yourself, and they come to you again in a very friendly manner. Come, let's get together. A time of fun, a time of leisure, a time of, well, getting together and chat. Be very careful. Some of these activities, worldly activities, worldly entertainment that will draw you away from doing those things or engaging yourself in those things that will profit you more spiritually and to keep you closer to the Lord Jesus. Remember, young people, and this is also for those who are older too, if you are a Christian, you are a child of God, remember, your new life in Christ, given to you out of the mercy of the Lord, is not your life anymore. You are to live your life for Christ. Every aspect of your life must be lived for the glory of God and to enjoy Christ. Your time, your energy, your gifts, your talents, you must yield your entire life to Him, and your time is His time. You are to live your life that glorifies and enjoy God. Every Christian has to ration your God-given time. And God is very fair. Every one of us, young, old, whatever your position, whether you are chief executive officer or prime minister or just a normal person on the street or a normal employee or students, every one of us are given 24 hours. No more, no less. And you are to, as Christian believers, ration your time. You are to set priorities and set your priorities right. Who comes first? Or what comes first? Who is on the throne of your heart? Even in those things that are necessary, my dear friends and brethren, even those things that are necessary, legitimate, or in the word of the Lord, lawful, expedient, like what Paul said, like your studies, your employment, your sports, your games, your hobbies, and even your service in the various ministries of the church. You, as a Christian, have to be careful and watchful. Why? Because Satan, the evil one, can stir up. And sadly, there are many who play into the hands of Satan. Satan can stir up even good Christians, true Christians, to draw you away from your main duties, to get you away from doing what is most important or more important, to lose your focus and you neglect the essentials, being encumbered with things that are of lesser or of no eternal value. Be very careful. Satan is trying all sorts of ways to slow you down, to hinder you in your spiritual growth, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in those things that are lawful, that are right and necessary, responsibility to your family, responsibility to your children, to your spouse, responsibilities and duties to the church, to God. Satan can use that to distract you, to draw you away. Learn from Nehemiah. Look at his response in verse 3. I am doing a great work. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Watch out for Satan's subtlety. He uses someone who is friendly, amiable, and even a good Christian to set up a snare for you, my dear friends and brethren, by organizing some Christian activities to take away from your first objective, to tempt you to compromise your faith and to cause you to lose your first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We move on to verse 4. That verse and those verses that follows to see here that the attack of the enemies again persists and then now take another form. This time through lies. This time through collaboration with those, even those in authority, even those who are in church leadership. Satan also uses them now. And this includes, as we see here, those people who are supposed to be on Nehemiah's side. Right now, Satan has what? Planted an insider. Or in the language of the Secret Service, they planted a mole inside. Someone within Jerusalem. Someone within the church. Look at verse 10. And afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delilah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up. You see, he is very likely a priest. Very probably a priest. A man of authority in the church. You see? And so, you see here, notice that Nehemiah did the right thing. Even though he may or may not know of the evil intention of Shemaiah, he first went to meet him. He went in honor of him as someone in authority or probably a priest, as I've said. But observe the deception and the falsehood of Shemaiah. What did he say? Of course, we are not very clear, but he told Nehemiah, let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the door of the temple. But here he says that he was shut up for reasons which we do not know, to perhaps give an impression to Nehemiah, come to me, I'm also under attack. I'm on your side, and they are also targeting me, and so I'm hiding, but come with me. So we hide together. You see, Shemaiah comes in a very friendly, caring demeanor. And that's how the enemies present themselves to deceive you. Come in sheep, or rather wolves in sheep clothing, as angels of light. And so, you look at Nehemiah respond in verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life, I will not go in. Aha! Why did Nehemiah not go in? Or go with him? Or took up what Shemaiah said to go into the temple? How could he be so sure that he should not go in? Very simple. Nehemiah is not spiritually gullible. You look at verse 12. And lo, I perceive that God had not sent him. How? If God spoke to him in a vision, I doubt. No need. Why? For the word of God. He knew, he perceived that Shemaiah is a false prophet. Why? Because he knows the word of God. He knows his Bible. He knows his scripture. He knows that the law of God does not permit him to enter the temple except the priest. You see, brethren and friends, the importance of knowing your scripture, not just storing it up here, so that you can draw it out to slash at people, but so that you can be faithful, be discerning. See, from his knowledge of God's law, and that concluded, from the knowledge of God's law, Nehemiah concluded that Shemaiah was a false prophet, a phony prophet. Because a true prophet appointed by God will not prophesy something which God had forbidden. And so you see here a perfect example of this man who is not a priest, not a clergyman, not a trained pastor. He knows the law of God, the laws of God. By what? And so by the reference to the word of God, he immediately discerned that the prophet is a phony. And that lesson is for us, the Christian. The word of God, the Bible, decides everything, any matter for the Christian. For you and I who are believers. If you want to know, should you do this or should not do this? Should you take up this study? Should you take up this course? Should you take up this employment? Should you do? Where do you turn to? You first go to the Bible. You have the 66 books. Go and study it. Don't seek for vision. No, I pray. Yeah, last night the Lord showed me I should marry this person. Yeah, why? Oh, because that plant grows 6 inches. By the way, I'm quoting this to you because it's real, you know. I'm not joking, you know. I have come across in my short pastoral ministry people coming to tell me that they determine the will of God by praying that, Lord, if the plant, this plant in my kitchen or whatever, grew by 6 inches, is an indication. Can you see how mad people can be? And by the way, this case that I came across is from someone who has been a Christian for umpteen years. Not a young Christian. Not even young in age, by the way. And so therefore, once again, we have here a biblical principle. What says the Scripture? What does the Bible tell us concerning what to do, what not to do? And that includes, and this is from me, that includes everything. When I say everything, I mean everything. In including how you dress, your physical, because it is in the pastoral epistle. When Paul instructs Timothy, the ladies, how are you supposed to dress? And what we see in our world today, unbelievable. And we see this beaming into where? Our living room. Through YouTube and all that. All those advertisements. Did you realize that? It has changed over time. Now they are very bold in their music, in their advertisement, in their food, advertisement for food too. The way, be very sharp and watch. The way they went, it's a very soft, subtle poisoning. Bit by bit. Day by day. As you spend your time on the internet, on YouTube, or what have you, watch out for those advertisements. They are popping up here, popping up. It's not just to, sure, of course the main aim is to get you to buy, to get your money, to suck all your money. But watch, behind that is what? That evil, that image to plant into your mind, that arouse your passion, your lustful passion. Be very careful. So Christians and Christian leaders, you are to look to the text of Scripture to know the duties of biblical separation from errors, from false teaching that creeps into your life, creeps into your church to mislead you and to cause great harm to God's people. Nehemiah replied or responded with Scriptures, just like the Lord Jesus did when he was tempted by the evil one in the wilderness. Nehemiah went to the Word of God, the sole authority for answer, for direction, for light and instruction as to what to do next or what not to do. Sadly, the troubles in our church today, or many churches today, is that so many Christians and church leaders are doing exactly the opposite of what Nehemiah did. They are so eager, so gullible to bring in into the church the philosophy, the practices of the world, to bring in what they see as workable, practical, successful, especially successful in other churches. You see, They did this and thousands go to the church. We should do that. Look at us. Come on, pastor, you want it filled up? No problem. Follow them. What did they do? Music. Music. Set up coffee corner so that to invite them to come and chit-chat with them about the gospel. You know, if not, they won't come in. But at least we open a corner, feed them with food, they come in. Oh, really? They go for all this without applying the first principle, as I said just now. What says the scriptures? What says the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church? Another lesson we can derive from Shemaiah is that we have a case of an orthodox prophet who could be bought off by the enemies of the gospel. Dear friends, realize this. Good people can fall. Pastors, preachers, ministers, they are as weak as water, they do fall. It is not only in the case of Shemaiah, as you are well aware. We have in the Bible so many Christians, famous Christians, I call them Christian celebrities, the disciples of Jesus, they fell miserably. They fell into all kinds of sin. You have another good example is in the person of King David, a man after God's own heart. You have people, we have already watched this for over the years in this country, and many who were once evangelical, faithful, Protestants, reformed pastors, but they have turned away, they compromised. Just like in the case of, well, I shall not mention name anymore. And you know them who came in. And right now, you see, Satan used another way to bring the enemies into your camp and put them in their payroll. Oh, let us be watchful and praying, lest we fall, as Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh, he standeth. Take heed, lest he fall. Brethren, you see here in this chapter lessons on biblical separation that every Christian believer and every Christian leader ought to take heed. If you are to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you are in your attempt to recover from spiritual decline, if you are already down that slippy slope, this is the way, this is the formula to turn away. There's another point I need to consider with you, and that is in verse 14. Now, you see, another form of attack. They start using and planting people in the church, in the camp, and pay them. You look at verse 14. You have the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets. Okay, that's just in the church, but look down further. In verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah. You see? You start using people in the church, plant them in the camp. They use others too. The nobles, the leaders. You can call them the leaders or the rulers of the city. Public servant. And Satan does that too. And it is happening in many churches in our days. I know of it in some of these countries where pastors associate themselves with someone, members of parliament and all that, and because they say, oh, because he's a Christian. Why? How do you know? Because he or she said so. And she attends this church, he attends that church. It's okay. And they are willing to help us, you know, to help us to promote our church, so that people will come in. See? You see? Now they use the nobles. You see in the you see the extent of the attack, the reach of the enemies into the church of Christ. And Paul illustrates this effect in Galatians 5:9, saying, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." So a little compromise here, a little compromise there, and the whole church is infected. You open a little gap to allow anyone into membership without carefully examining them. You are careless and let anything and any kind of teaching to seep or creep into the church. You give in a little to some new modern and innovative ideas, especially in music and all kinds of instruments, and all for the purpose of drawing people into the church. And as I said, it's very common. It succeeded in the church, therefore we should have this ministry. We should do like them, without first checking. Do we have such resources? There are certain ministries that the church cannot do. Our church cannot do. For example, I give you from example, prison ministry. You think our church, our congregation can start the prison ministry so that during the weekday we gather ourselves and then work with the police and assign us to one of the prisons that we can go in? It's not so simple. I have the privilege or the opportunity to be involved in that when I was a seminary student in US in Tacoma, because I have a classmate whose church has that resource and they started it. Every Sunday evening they have this prison ministry because they have the people to do it. The people who are trained, the people who have this gift on that ministry. And so it doesn't mean that they do it, therefore we do it. What says the scripture? What has our Lord Jesus to say to us concerning this, concerning that? Well, I shall not keep you any longer. I just want to refer you back to the verse or verses that I have quoted to you in 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18. Those verses, as I said, particularly verse 14, is often applied to marriage, which is true, but it applies mainly to churches, congregation, and to Christian fellowship, to Christian people. We are not to have any association with unbelievers. Now, please don't get me wrong. I know this is a little bit, you know, you may say that, wow, you are really drawing the line. I don't mean that. What we understand from the scripture, there is nothing wrong, of course, for your neighbors who are a non-believer and asking you to go over to have a cup of coffee and to talk about the sun and moon and the stars. By all means, please. We are talking about association in terms of the gospel work. Joining hands together, for example, let's organize a joint gospel, whatever, preaching session or a conference together with the Roman Catholics. We have nothing to do with them. That's what I meant. Please don't get me wrong. Wow, this pastor, how? Right now, my neighbor, my family members who are not Christian, so cut, is it? No. Please. Don't get it wrong. True believers we are talking about are not to work with corporate partnership with unbelievers. And this includes false believers. This includes the cults, the Mormons, the Church of the Latter-day Saint of Christ, the Charismatic, the Pentecostal, and the RC, COE. You know what I mean by COE in this country? But of course, I know there are COEs that are biblically sound because they separated themselves from the main COE. And we are not to associate ourselves with the apostates, the heretics. And that is why we are not part of the ecumenical movement. Which is also why I do not, or we do not, engage or get anyone, any clergyman and any pastors to cover my pulpit. We do not want anything to do with them. And this is the injunction of from the Bible. We do not support, we do not collaborate with people and churches, seminaries, Bible colleges, missions and para-churches that are liberals, that engage in social gospel, that broadly deny the core doctrines of Christ. The biblical separation I am referring to in this last part of my message can be classified as secondary separation. It is separation even from those who are true believers, who are true Christians, but they have insisted and persisted in joining with The other side, the enemies. To them, they are not convicted that, why not? Why are we so unfriendly? Unloving Christian. They are also believers. And so we are talking about that in this last part here. Secondary separation. And so this secondary separation is not only commanded here in Nehemiah chapter 6, but also in the New Testament, like what I read to you just now, 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18. And so we are to obey the injunction. Brethren, I close with this. Do not be soft with biblical separation. Take serious heed of the Apostle Paul's warning in Galatians 5:9. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Keep yourselves away from the friendship of the world. Keep yourselves away from the distraction and the attraction of the world. Keep yourselves away from false prophets, false teachers of the world. If you do these things, and as Paul exhorts Timothy with this word, if you do these things, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that take heed. 1 Timothy 4:16. May the Lord help us.